Good evening, everybody. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we study it this evening, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit for that purpose. Lord, I pray that any words I say would be what you would have me say. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our 7th out of 10 studies in 2 Corinthians, going through verse by verse. And last time we got as far as chapter 8, verse 7. Tonight we'll look at the rest of that chapter and all of chapter 9, both of which deal with the same topic, which is giving. So, in case you're here for the first time or the first time on a Sunday evening and you think, oh, all we do is talk about giving at our Sunday evening services. Not the case. We just happen to be here at this point tonight. We started last week on this topic. We'll finish it tonight and move on to more next week. This topic itself is one that we can sometimes feel awkward about. But if we're honest, I think we probably only feel awkward about the topic of giving if there's either something that needs changing in our lives or if there's something that needs changing in how it's being taught. So I will do my earnest to teach faithfully and to let the Bible speak for itself. But I also encourage you to do your best, your earnest in listening and in checking in your Bibles whether the things that I'm saying are true, just as the Bereans in Acts 17:11 did when they heard Paul speak. As our weekly reminder, this letter we're going through can be summarized by breaking it down into three parts. Chapters 1 to 7 that we've now got right away through talk about Christian living. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about Christian giving. That's where we are this evening. And then chapters 10 to 13, which we'll go through in the next few weeks, we'll look at this topic of Christian guarding. As we look at chapter 8, you may recall that I summarized the first 7 verses as giving, but to expand that a little, I think it's fair to say those verses speak of giving our all. And so following that, the rest of the chapter can be summarized by breaking down to three other parts. In verses 8 and 9, looking at Jesus being our example. In verses 10 to 15, doing what you said. In verses 16 to 24, great care in giving. As we get into chapter 9, there's really two summary points, and that's being men of your word. And then in the last 9 verses, doing my maths on the fly there. The last 9 verses, we look at reaping and sowing. So let's get stuck into chapter 8, and we read in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. That is, Paul wanted to see how much this church in Corinth really loved others. He wasn't prescribing the details of what they should do, but as we'll see, he was both encouraging them in this area and reminding them of what they'd already committed to do. Paul wasn't saying that they should tithe exactly a tenth of their salaries to appease their consciences. No, it was far deeper than that. In verse 9, we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so he says, Jesus is our example and standard in giving. And what an example. Jesus, who created all, came to earth and lived a life with so little. He was born in a borrowed manger and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He had no property. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and he ate his last supper in a borrowed room. And he died in our place that we might become joint heirs with him of all that God owns. That's how we should give. Not through compulsion, but through love. Jesus didn't die in our place because he was told to, but because he wanted to. He did it out of love for you and I. in verse 10. We read, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, start what you finished. Run the whole race. See it through. Don't promise to give and then fail to do so. I think this happens in the life of so many Christians, that in the enthusiasm that follows their conversion, they say, "Lord, I'll do anything for you." But when that's put to the test, they're less enthused. And maybe, just maybe, that's true of us. And maybe it's true of us as a church. Many of you will remember how we were literally given this building along with the finances to restore it to good condition. And we spent a month or two investing countless hours decorating, cleaning, repairing it, with the intent that we get it done so that we could then really get on with real ministry. But what now? Are we as enthusiastically giving our time? Are we really getting on with ministry like we said we would? It's a healthy question to ask ourselves. To the Corinthians, Paul is saying, do what you said you would. Specifically with regard to the financial gift that they said that they would give. And this was a gift to be given to the church in Jerusalem that was under great need at that time. And he continues and says in verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." So he's saying, give what you can. That's what God is asking for and what you should do. Don't think that you need to give beyond your means. But likewise, if you can afford much, don't offer little. For God's design for the church is that there should be provision for each person and each church family through the collective whole, that the body would support itself. Read in verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality." So do what you can with what you have where you are. At times, others will meet needs that you simply can't. But only if they give out of their seasons of abundance. And likewise, the other way around. That is, others will have need in times of your abundance and my abundance and our abundance as a church family. And we should not be slow to meet that need, whether as a church family, as individuals, or between churches, as was the case here. Paul says there should be an equality, a fairness within the church. And he quotes from Exodus 16, verse 18, in the next verse, saying, "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." That is, we are to be faithful in our giving, not beyond our means, but probably not within our comfort zone. For we have a God who will always be faithful to us. God will not see us short of what we need if we don't see others short in their need. But should we give as we ought to give, especially in times of abundance, then of course it's important that any gift, any giving, is handled well. And Paul now writes and says, "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. He not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." That is, God, who indeed places burdens on our hearts for others, placed a love for the Corinthians on Titus' heart. But note that Titus was also faithful to act upon that going of his own accord to visit them, not waiting for someone to tell him to go, but taking the initiative in love. Not only to visit them also, but to ensure that the Corinthians' gift, which they had already promised, would reach those Christians in need in Jerusalem. But he didn't go alone. Read in verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Just pausing there for a moment. Who is it that went with Titus? Well, we don't know for sure. It could be Luke, it could be Timothy, maybe Silas. But what we do know for sure is their character. And that's a character worth aiming for. And we see already here a pattern of accountability in handling the finances, that Titus wasn't to handle this on his own, but at least with this other godly man. And that's something that we take seriously as a church family here, both in that any cash offering is never counted by an individual, but also the manner in which money is spent, that there might be accountability and integrity. And Paul states the reason for doing this in verse 20. He says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honourable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So that is, church finances should be handled wisely for the purpose for which they are given, which is to further the Lord's ministry through that church. And it should be done so in a way that is pleasing to God and without any controversy or scandal before men. And so Paul now adds, and we have sent with them, so this is now a third person, our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. So we see Titus plus another trusted man, and now this other trusted brother with a good reputation also travels with them. And as such, the Corinthians can have confidence that that which they give, which they'd already promised to give, will indeed reach the church in Jerusalem. And this is so important. For our reading this evening, we had read to us the parable of the talents. That when God gives us something, be it time, be it money, we should use it well for the purposes which he gave it to us. I remember an anecdote of a man who gave a large amount of money, let's say £1 million here, to someone to take to relatives in a distant country. And the person he gives it to thinks, well, I don't want anyone to have the impression that this man who's sending me on his behalf is cheap, so I better book a first-class business flight. And I should really have a layover stop somewhere in another country before I then travel on with the gift, because I don't want to be tired when I get there. And then when I get there, I should stay in a decent hotel, again, to represent this person well. And so this went on to the point that by the time he passes on this gift, there's less than half of it left. Now, do we do that with that which God gives us? That he gives us so much, and then we spend so much on ourselves that we don't actually leave very much left over to do that which God wanted us to do with it in the first place. In this case here, there was a confidence that the Corinthian church could have that that which they were giving would get to those in need in Jerusalem. And in verse 23, Paul writes, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So Paul's once again saying, do what you said you would do. Show your love to the Christians in Jerusalem who are in much need. Show that out of the abundance that you have, that Titus and these others would see that what we've said of your character and your willingness to give is actually true. Now, as we move into chapter 9, it's a good reminder that there weren't any chapter breaks on the scroll that Paul would have been writing on here. They're really there just for our familiarity and to find where we are. And so here, Paul simply continues saying, "Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." That is, the Corinthians' willingness to give was causing others to reassess how much they gave. But here's the thing. We should be an example in giving, but not for our own ends. We should not give to impress other people or be foolish enough to try and impress God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. They sold a piece of land and publicly declared how much they got for it. And they said they were going to give it all to the ministry. However, what actually happened was they only gave part of the money that they received for it, but pretended that they were giving it all. And God struck them both dead. Needless to say, they're not examples to follow. So don't give out of pride. Don't give to impress other people. Really, it's quite ridiculous how many church halls, rooms, stones and such are named after the people that finance them. That's not how it should be done. But what's the opposite of pride in giving? It's humility, of course. Humility that all we have comes from God anyway. So we're only distributing what he has given to us. While preparing, I read one commentator who noted this. He said, "I know a wealthy man who was asked, 'How in the world did you become so rich when you give so much away?' Well, he answered, 'The Lord shovels it in and I shovel it out, and God has the bigger shovel.'" What an attitude. Let us give. Let us be examples in it. But not for our own ends, but for the ends that God would have us give, for his work, for his glory. Now, having commented on the Corinthians' willingness, Paul writes, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." So he's saying, look, I don't want you to be red-faced when I come to visit, but rather I want you to see through what you've committed to do and to do it now. And I think we can relate to this in a simple way. For we've probably all signed up to sponsor children or adults for either sports days or marathons and the like, and then completely forgotten about it, only for them to ask us for our donations sometime later. And in that moment, it could not only feel awkward for them to chase us or for us to be chased, but our giving becomes like a burden of a bill that we forgot to pay, rather than a joy to support that person or that cause in the way that we originally intended to do. And that's what I believe Paul is saying here. Look, I want you to be joyful about your giving, doing it for the reasons that you always had for it, not being like that forgotten bill. You think, oh, I know what I meant to do. It shouldn't be through grudging obligation, as he writes here. So then, having written that they should give their all and follow Jesus as their example and see through what they've promised and have confidence their giving will be handled correctly, he's once again calling them to be men of their word. But finally, as he now concludes these two chapters, he speaks of reaping and sowing. Many have referred to this as the law of reaping and sowing. Not that it puts us under any kind of law, but that the results are predictable, much like with the law of gravity. And he writes, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What a promise this is. How contrary, though, to the world's approach, that the surest way to reap bountifully is to give bountifully. It's as simple as that. Except it's not that simple, because we love what we have, don't we? But time and time again, the Bible instructs us to lay down our lives. And we read this just this morning in John's Gospel. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Luke notes in Acts 20:35, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul says there that Jesus had said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That word blessed is also translated happy, so that it is a happier thing to give than it is to receive. Do we feel that way? Well, it's very much down to our hearts. Read in verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God didn't want the Corinthians to give more or even give what they'd previously promised because Paul told them to. He wanted them to give from their hearts, with a smile on their faces. And it's the same with us. Should you go home this evening and think, perhaps talk and definitely pray about how you should give and what you should give out of what God has blessed you with? Well, yes, I think you should. And I think I should. But we shouldn't give any more, or even give that which we already do, because we happen to be in this passage this evening, or because of anything I've said per se, but we should give willingly and cheerfully because we want to bless others, we want to please God, and because of all that he has given to us. Or we shouldn't give at all. The word for cheerful in verse 7 is the Greek word hilaros, which, as you might easily guess, is where we get our word hilarious from. That's how big a smile we should have on our faces as we give. Not begrudgingly. No, we should be joyful in our giving. And verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That is, you cannot outgive God. You just can't. And I wonder, has anyone anywhere ever gone bankrupt by giving to the Lord's work? Now, perhaps some have, and it is possible to give beyond our means, and it wouldn't be right to give to the church and not feed your children, for example. But I don't know if anyone ever has gone bankrupt by giving to the Lord's work. But there are many people that have gone bankrupt whilst trading stocks and shares or climbing the corporate ladder. We can't outgive God. Next, Paul quotes from Psalm 112. "As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And that psalm says that it is the one who fears the Lord and who gives to the Lord that will be blessed. Verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You see, God can multiply what we give beyond our wildest imaginations. It really can. I was thinking on this and a few examples came to mind. First of all, of Chuck and Kay Smith. Many of you know Chuck was the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And God, first of all, put on Kay's heart a real love for the hippie culture that there was in California at the time. who were very much seen as outcasts, as unwanted within churches. But he gave her a great love for them. It's something that Chuck, in a sense, caught from her. And he just loved these people. They had them in the house. They taught them the word of God. And God poured out his spirit and blessed that, not only that area, that country, but churches throughout the world that were born out of what became Calvary Chapels. But it all started with Chuck's faithfulness to go to a small church of, I think it was less than 30 people, with a salary that wasn't quite enough to meet their needs. God can multiply what we have beyond our wildest imaginations. You know, another example that came to mind is Stephen Curtis Chapman, the singer-songwriter, Christian singer-songwriter. Many of you may know of him as almost a Christian superstar, though I think even he would feel uncomfortable at that description. But he had the opportunity to make it in the big time, if you like, as a country music singer. And he turned it down because he felt that God had given him the gift of playing music to serve God, not to serve himself. And how has God blessed him? Well, he's one of the most famous Christian singer-songwriters, but wow, what God has done through his ministry over the years in really teaching people about God through music. God can multiply what we give beyond our wildest imaginations. Again, Steve Saints and, in fact, sorry, Nate Saint and others went out to the Orca Indians. They went out to preach the gospel to them. They lost their lives in the result of that. But what happened in the years that followed by work done by a couple of their wives, not only ended up with the saving of that tribe, with them coming to know the Lord, but such a ministry born out of it, such an example of faithfulness to the God, to God. Again, God can multiply what we give beyond our wildest imaginations. What started off as a trip that they felt they should do has ended up spanning through almost generations now of encouraging people to serve the Lord. God can multiply what we give beyond our wildest imaginations. In verse 11, we read, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So in other words, when you give, it will cause people to thank God for you and give thanks to God. And it is God that will get the glory out of your giving. And not only those who are the recipients of the giving will be doing this, but those who observe and those who hear about your giving will also glorify God too. Again, this isn't to get man's praise at all, but it's one of the effects of giving in the right way. And indeed, we even read in Hebrews 10 that there should be an encouraging of one another by the good works that we do, that more good works may follow. In fact, let's read that. In Hebrews 10:24, we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." As we see each other giving time, money, whatever, to the Lord, it should encourage others to do the same. Paul continues, verse 13, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." We can easily say, mine. But what kind of character is that? What kind of family is that when all we have is ours? Rather, let us give. Let us give within our means, but again, probably beyond our comfort. Let us stir up love and good works through love and good works. When we do, we'll generate thankfulness to God. We'll find others praying for us and longing for us, not because of our giving, but because of our hearts. How much should we give? Well, look at how Paul concludes this chapter and this topic. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There are no words to describe how much God has done for us. God's gift not only saves us, but it motivates us for the good of others. And it's this motivation, this recognition that God has given us so much that we therefore want to give to others, that has literally changed the world through Christians. I'll share with you something Milton Jones said when really saying, what has Christianity ever really done for the world? Well, he said, apart from being involved at the beginning of science, systems of government, philosophy, art, schools, hospitals, the emancipation of women, the abolition of slavery, social welfare, helping form the basis of the moral code that most people live by, and introducing popular notions of justice, mercy, decency, and compassion, what has Christianity ever really done for the world? But I add, that's not Christianity as in an organized religion. That's people who knew what Christ had done for them, and as a result, wanted to give to others. That's the heart that Paul's writing with here, that we would look at what God has done, look at what Jesus has done as our example, and as a result, we couldn't help but give. Taking a look in the rearview mirror, so to speak, this is what we've looked at this evening. I'm mentioning again just briefly that chapter 8 does start with giving our all. We looked at that last week. But tonight, we looked at Jesus being our example, that call to the Corinthians to do what they said, what they'd already committed to. Again, that great care in giving, that everything would be done decently in order, with accountability. But then in chapter 9, calling them to be men of their words, again, to do what they said they would do. But then this encouragement that what we reap, we will sow. In a good way, and perhaps a bad way if we go down the wrong path. As for how we apply this, well, many questions we can and probably should ask ourselves, but tonight just two questions to think on as we go away and as we go through this week. Do we do what we say? Again, we can be full of enthusiasm to say to the Lord, even in front of others, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We've even sung this evening that we would give God everything. Really, are we going to give God everything? Because we've just sung that in front of each other. More than that, we've sung it in front of God. Do we do what we say? And then are we giving as we could? Again, this is not about giving beyond means. This is not to put yourself in jeopardy. But it is to give as God has given to us, to give out of love. And that is always between you as an individual and the Lord, no one else. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. This is so challenging to us, but Lord, so challenging because you have given us so, so much. Lord, we pray that we would live in thankfulness for what you have done for us. But Lord, may that motivate us to love others. And Lord, to give out of the abundance of which you've given to us. Lord, may we give that to others. Lord, may we give it to your work, your ministry, that your name would be glorified and that your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.